by the grace of God, and as Brother George sang, by the will of God. I love him today. I love him. Reminds me of a story Brother Willie Cosby told in our church. Brother Willie's with the Lord today. He's a missionary, a longtime missionary in Australia, in Romania. I visited Willie while he was in Romania. He told me this story about Dr. Charles Keene, who used to pastor the First Baptist Church of Milford, Ohio, where there's a printing ministry. I forget the name of it now. You forgive me. Bearing Precious Seed. Yes, sir. Dr. Keene started that. Great, great missionary statesman. Great missionary pastor. He said, Brother Willie said, I was attending one of his missions conferences, and his conferences were epic. I mean, tremendous conferences. He said he took us out to eat in a cafeteria. He said, Brother, there were hundreds of people in there. And he said, everybody was seated, and he said, in the middle of all that was going on, he said, we were all seated at the table. He said, Dr. Keene stood up and took his teaspoon, started tapping his tea glass. Kept tapping it till the whole restaurant got quiet. He said, excuse me, folk, he said, I have an announcement to make. He said, I just want to say I love Jesus. And he sat down. That's all he said. What a witness. I thought of that last night when Brother Ronnie was talking about not being ashamed. He said, I just want to say I love Jesus. You know, if that's all I said today, that'd be enough. Because it's only by grace that I can love him. It's all of grace. I appreciated Brother George's song. I appreciated the doctrinal purity of that song. I know what he was talking about. And I'm grateful today to be a Christian. This June the 8th, I will have been 48 years in grace. And I'm grateful for every day, every minute, every moment. I just want to say, I love Jesus. You know, there's nothing Paul feared anymore in the Christian life than being disqualified. To that end, he said, I buffet my body. That meant, literally, that meant he smote himself in a spiritual sense. I bring it into subjection, talking about that carnal nature, that sinful nature. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. If I have gone and preached and then others see me acting, walking, talking, living in the flesh, he said, I fear that lest I become a castaway. That word castaway means to be disqualified. There are many epic moments in our lives where we're brought to choices and decisions, and the consequences could be disastrous. I pray that as we face those times, that we'd be reminded of the words of Paul, lest I become a castaway. I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to sit on the sidelines. I want to be in the fight. I want to be in the fight. And I want to be, as Paul said, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. One of the things I fear every day, is a cold heart. I fear that. Now, if you're honest today, if we're all honest, that's probably the greatest battle we fight. It's the battle of the heart. Mr. Spurgeon said in one of his commentaries, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. There's a song we sing often. It's an invitation song, and we sing it for lost people, but it applies to us. Prone to wonder, God, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Yes, cock-a-doodle-doo is for you, for me, it's for all of us. Simon Peter in his second epistle said this. He said, if you don't add these things to your faith. He talked about Christian virtues, faith being the foundation. And I won't go into what all he said we need to add, but he said, if you don't add them to your faith, you'll become blind and cannot see afar off and will forget that you were purged from your old sins. There's no telling how far a believer can go in a backslidden heart, a backslidden condition. And folk, let me tell you something. One of the greatest dangers in the Christian life, and the Brown brothers sang about it just a moment ago, is knowing the lingo, blending in with the crowd, and yet hiding the fact that you have a cold heart. You've lost your joy. You've lost your song. You've lost your shout. I'll tell you, heaven's going to be worth it, folks. As Larry said last night, seeing Jesus is going to be worth it. I've often wondered if when we get there, if we might not, as the body of Christ, break out in a song. It is worth it all when we see Jesus. Every mile of the way, every trial, every difficulty, every battle, it's worth it all. And the greatest battle you will fight in your Christian existence, in your journey from earth to glory, is perpetuating a heart that is warm towards God, the things of God, the people of God. A heart that burns and yearns and longs for God. I think back over my 36 years of pastoring, and I rue the thought that there were many times I even got in the pulpit with a cold heart. Many days in my dealings with my family that I struggled, battled with a cold heart. Let me tell you what it all boils down to. It all boils down to maintaining a constant walk with God. A constant presence at the cross. That's what Paul meant when he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me tell you something. We must not only come at the cross for salvation, but we must stay at the cross for sanctification. Jesus, keep me near the cross. It can all best be summed up by the words of Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Maintain it. Keep a guard over it. Watch it. I don't care how saved you are and sanctified you're becoming. I don't care how far you've walked with God. The devil is looking for 1 week moment, 1 week opportunity to draw you. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when sin hath conceived, bringeth forth death. Or when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Oh, if you're saved, you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your joy. You can lose your shout. You can lose your song. You can lose that intimate heartbeat that longs and yearns just to hear his voice, just to walk in his. My prayer is today and every day, oh God, guard my heart. Oh God, keep my heart. One verse, Luke 24 and verse 32. We know this setting. I'll not get into any of that. You already know this story. Two disciples walking on the road to him. Jesus has died, been buried, he's risen again, but they haven't recognized him. As they walk to Emmaus, I think of Simon Peter. After this very same incident, Simon Peter said, well, I go a fishing. He went into Galilee. Say what you want, but you know what was happening in the hearts of these disciples? They were losing heart. This matter of being prone to wonder was becoming a reality in their life. They were having doubts. They were having struggles. What's going on here? We've walked with him for 3.5 years. Now, all of us, and he even told us after 3 days he would rise from the dead, and we haven't seen him. No, hearts are just struggling. There's a battle going on in their soul, and many of them are going back to where they came from. And I'm here to tell you that's a pull and a tug that's gonna pull upon our hearts each and every day of our lives as we face certain circumstances. We're going to be tempted to go back and to reach back to those things that we once were familiar with, that we had a handle on, that reminded us of some semblance of consistency in life. But then Jesus showed up. Boy, if you belong to him, he always will. That's one way to know you're his, friend. You can't walk away from him, friend. I've heard people say, well, you can't. He won't walk away from you, but you can walk away from him. You know what David said about that? If I ascend into the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. Where are you going to go to get away from him? You're really his. He's going to come where you are. Glory be to God. Then Jesus showed up. Jesus had a talk with them. Jesus had a walk with them. Listen to what they said when it was over. They said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us? Did not our hearts burn within us? Folks, that ought to be our heart's desire. That ought to be today where we want to be. And I'm not just talking about feelings, but I'm talking about an understanding and an awareness of his presence that takes us to a plateau that is beyond emotions and beyond feelings, but takes us to a plateau where we abide in his presence. That's where the fullness of joy is. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, while he opened us the scripture? Very quickly, I want you to see, first of all, what it is that necessitates a burning heart. What are those circumstances? What are those situations that can draw us away? What are those barriers in life and those things that we'll face? By the way, all of us will face them. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We're no different than Jesus in that respect. We'll all be tempted in all points. You can mark it down. When you got saved, Satan lost your soul. But you can mark it down, my friend. He wants your service. He wants your steps. And whether it's him or one of his imps, or whether it's just using the world that is about us and the domain that is within us, he's going to strive every day to pull us away and draw us away. You can mark it down. If he can get your heart, if he can cool your heart, he can render you ineffective for the glory of God and for the service of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, I want to be effective. I want to be an effective husband and an effective father. I've failed enough. I want to be an effective preacher. I want to be an effective friend. I want to be an effective portion of the body of Jesus Christ. And you and I can't do that because of who we are and what we've accomplished. Without him, we can do nothing. What is it that necessitates? Why is it sometimes I find myself cold, in need of a heart that burns? yearns and longs for God. Well, for these gentlemen, I believe we can draw parallels to ourselves. Sometimes it's the disappointments of life. These fellas were disappointed. Things just hadn't quite turned out the way they wanted it to turn out. I mean, some of these guys were zealots. They weren't happy about Rome being there at all. I'm not saying they didn't love Jesus, but one of the things they wanted was Rome gone. Things weren't working out the way they wanted it to. I mean, it could not be said about that time in their life that everybody lived happily ever after. The day star had been taken from them. The bright and morning star had hushed its voice. The light that had shone upon them for 3 years had been dim. The hope of the kingdom, the hope of Jesus being the King of the Jews and ruling and reigning and setting up His kingdom had been dashed against the rocks. There's a phrase here that describes their disappointment. Luke 24, verse 14, he says, "And they talked together of all these things." These things. Look at verse 18. "One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known these things?" You see, there are some things that have happened that have disappointed them. It's the same with us. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your children. One of your kids has broke your heart. Maybe it's a church. Maybe it's a church member. Maybe it's even a pastor. If somebody came up to you and said, "Man, what's the matter with you?" And you'd probably say, "What these guys said, man, hadn't you heard about these things? Things aren't going well today. Things just aren't working out." And disappointment. Sometimes we get disappointed in one another. Let me just say this. Sometimes we get disappointed with life. The way life's working at. That's what's driving people to shoot themselves and overdose today. By the way, it doesn't just happen to lost people. And sometimes we get disappointed in God. Oh, hush my mouth. We're too sanctimonious and too holy to say that. Let's get real, friend. God knows it. You know it. We might as well all know it. Sometime we feel like God's given us a raw deal. Things haven't worked out. I went and pastored that church and they voted me out. Things just haven't worked out the way that I thought it should. And the next thing you know, folk, before you know it, you may not want to admit it, but while you're asleep and in the shadows of the night, your heart begins to freeze and get cold. And you lose that hunger for God's Word. You lose that hunger for the house of God. You lose that desire to go into His presence. And disappointment sets in. And once disappointment sets in, discouragement comes. Because look what he says. Verse 17, he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another and walk and are sad?" They've gone from disappointment to discouragement. They're disappointed in the way things have worked out, and now they're sad. They're just downright discouraged. Simon Peter got so discouraged, he said, I'll just go fishing. George, I'll just go cut cedar. Welton, I'll just go back to the law. All of us have a place we could go back to. Boy, I like what Simon Peter said. He said, "Lord, we've already been there. You're the one that has the words of eternal life. And sometime God will let you go back there so you can see the reality of that. That you left nothing back there and there's nothing back there for you. He's the one that has the words of eternal life." Disappointment. Discouragement to doubt. Look at verse 21. But we trusted that it should have been healed. You know, they're doubting that he's going to do what he said he'd do. They're doubting that he's risen from the dead. Their hopes are so dashed that they're now of the opinion that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't the one that would come and set Israel free. I'm going to tell you something, one thing the devil will use in your life more than anything that will necessitate a burning heart is disappointments, discouragements, and doubts, and if you're real, you will admit that. But not what just necessitates a burning, what is it that cultivates a burning heart? I told you, you'll never get away from him that he won't come after. That's one of the greatest proofs that you're a child of God. I tell you, when you get saved, my friend, it's forever. Me, I like what Paul said in the book of 2 Timothy. Even when we deny him, he will not deny us. We've been accepted into the beloved, and even when we try to walk away from him, again and again the scripture tells us that he comes to where we are. He followed Simon Peter to the Sea of Galilee. Simon Peter grabbed his fisherman coat and jumped in the water and swam to shore. There stood Jesus with fish burning on the fire. He said, Simon, of course, all Simon Peter could think about was cursing and getting bitter. All he could think about was walking away. And all Jesus could think about was the day of Pentecost. He said, Simon, do you love me? The third time he asked him, you know, Simon's just saying, Lord, there's no need me answering that. You know how sorry I am. Yeah, but you know how good I am, Simon Peter. I got a job for you to do. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, he said. And on the day of Pentecost, he stood and fed the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And about 3,000 got saved. The church age was kicked into existence by a backslidden man that was restored by a loving Savior. It had a cold heart, yet it burned again. Your heart can burn again today. I want to give you hope. You don't have to give up and go back. There are some things that cultivate. Number one, the Savior's presence. I won't say much here except that verse number. In verse number 15, it says, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, look who showed up. Jesus himself. Not somebody else. He didn't send an ambassador. Oh, he's the omnipresent God. He's in heaven. He's on this earth. From boundary to boundary, dearly beloved, there's no place where he's not. I gotta tell you today, he may seem like he's miles away, but somewhere, whatever the reason, standing in the shadows of life, we can say what Paul said in Philippians 4, the Lord is at hand. For years I read that verse and I thought it was talking about the coming of the Lord. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about no matter what you're going through, no matter what path you're walking down, he's always near. He's there. He's as close, the songwriter said, as the mention of his name. Larry said last night, he's my father. And I'm glad, no matter what men may question or questions they may ask, I'm glad that I have a father. And I can go into the throne room with boldness. Find grace to help and mercy in time of need. I'm glad he's my father tonight, and I'm glad that his ear has been in my direction. I'm not waiting on him. He's just waiting on me. Well, he drew near. But I want you to see this. Verse 16 said their eyes were holding, that they should not know it. I got news for you. When you don't know it, he's there. But let me give you a promise about his presence. James 4 and 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I don't care where you are, how far you've walked, how cold your heart is tonight. Quit trusting in your feelings and circumstances. And if the grace of God be in you and Christ Jesus be your Savior, go back to him. Draw nigh to God. You know what will happen, friend? He won't fold his arms. He'll hold them outward. He'll take you back just as you are. He'll hug your neck and plant a kiss on your cheek. Amen. There'll be a celebration, not only in glory, but in the hallways of your heart when Jesus draws near. He can't help but be near. Warm your heart, because the Bible tells us our God is a consuming fire. There's no frigid temperatures in glory. There's no frozen tundra in the landscape around his presence. But not only his presence, his preaching. That'll warm your heart. They said very clearly, while he talked with us, by the way, while he opened us the scriptures. I stand amused sometime, if not somewhat skeptical of people who want to correct the Bible. They're always trying to help us to have the best Bible. Now, I'm not to the degree that some people are. I love the King James Bible. But I see no need for a replacement. By the way, do you know every revival meeting that the English-speaking people have ever experienced was while the King James Bible was around? And since we put it on the shelf, I find it amazing. You go into a Bible bookstore these days, you can't even find a King James Bible. And since we put it on the shelf, there's been no real mighty movement of God. I'm not talking about an emotional movement. I'm not talking about a laughing revival. I'm talking about a sin-busting revival where God comes on the scene and people fall under conviction and lives are changed, not just emotions stirred. Friend, I've told people time, we don't need another interpretation. We need another interpreter. This book cannot be understood with scholarship. This book cannot be understood with educational degrees. It takes the Holy Ghost of God living inside of you to open this book to you, to let you see Jesus in a way that you hadn't seen. By the way, that's why our hearts are cold. We just hadn't seen him in a while. And sometimes he doesn't let us see him because we're not ready to see him, to make us hungrier to see him, to drive us to his feet. Let me tell you about his preaching. Verse 25 says, then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart. He might as well be talking to the church today. We have all these promises and we don't even believe them. To believe all that the prophets have spoken. He's rebuking them for doubting him when the prophecies were so clear. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, there it is again, these things that you're disappointed in, to enter into his glory. And look here, New Testament wasn't written then. The Gospels, which are a transition from the New Testament, Old Testament into the New Testament. Jesus started at Moses. Now listen to some of these doctors. I listen to some of these commentators and religious teachers of our day that wonder, did Moses really write the first five books of the Bible? Well, you know, I think I'd rather believe the one who was there when they were written. And two people were there, Moses and Jesus. Beginning at Moses, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Look what it says. and all the prophets. That's Daniel, all the way to Malachi, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Look what it says. He expounded, he extracted, he pulled out places in the scripture. And here's what he said. You doubt me? You doubt whether I was going to rise again from the dead? Well, look here. Here I am. That's me right there. Over here in Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He said, I'm right there. There's me right there. You say, how do you know, preacher? Because he said, all things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He took him over to Genesis 3:15 and talked about the seed of the woman and the seed of the devil. And talked about a heel bruising and a head bruising. That's me right there. I'm the head bruiser. I'm the seed of the woman. He took him over to Genesis 22 and showed him a ram caught in the bushes. He said, this wasn't about Isaac. This was about Abraham. Isaac never was going to die. Isaac's death could do nothing for you. It's my death. It's what I just went through. It's the valley that I just walked through. I'm right there. Well, look over here in Exodus chapter 1. Moses is running from the Egyptians. He's out in the wilderness. And all of a sudden, he encounters a fire that the Nairobi Egyptian fire department couldn't put out. It just keeps on burning. It keeps on burning. Moses looked at me and said, whom should I say sent me? You tell them that I am. That same Jesus said, that same Jesus said, Abraham saw my day. And he was glad. Took him over to the book of Numbers, and he's the head of the tribes. He took him to the book of Leviticus, and he's sacrifice upon sacrifice. He took him to the book of Deuteronomy, and he's his story. Key word in the book of Deuteronomy is remember, remember, remember. I'll tell you what, friend, if your heart is cold, you know what you need to do? Not just get back in the house of God, but start reading this book. And no matter how dull it seems to you, no matter how hard it may seem, no matter how cold your heart is, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus lives inside of you, this book's going to rise up like a hammer and break your cold heart into pieces. It's going to flame up like a fire and burn and melt your cold heart. It's going to cause you to weep and cry over the fact that you doubted him for 1 minute, that there was a day when you were disappointed in him. That's what it boils down to. His preaching. But his probing. The Lord's probing. You see, in verse 16, they didn't know him. Look at verse 31. Their eyes were open. God took that word like a screwdriver and just began to pry and probe. Until finally, Jesus, when did you get here? I never left. I'm not the one that left. You left. I've been here all the time. I got good news for you today. You're struggling with a cold heart? He's right there beside you. He's inside of you. You've not left him. Listen to the word of God. Draw nigh to him. And he'll take that book and begin to pry open your cold heart and your soul till you know him, see him, sense him. But what about the demonstration of a cold heart? What demonstrates a cold heart? Two things. Number one, they could be still no longer. Verse 33 says, and they rose and returned. They rose. They couldn't be still any longer. They weren't content to sit on a pew. Come in, sit down, drop down, and go out. Be content with Sunday go to meet in religion. Be content with the status quo. Now all of a sudden they want a Sunday school class. They want to leave the singing. God's calling them to preach. They want to go to the mission field.
They want to lead a Bible study. I like what Harold Clayton said years ago. He said, man, when I got saved, he said that night, he said, I was the last one to leave the church. And every day on out, when I came to the house of God, I'd be the first one there. I'd be there when they were unlocking the door so I could walk in. And he said, when everybody left, I'd be standing there looking down when they were locking the door, looking forward to coming back. Problem with some of us is we're too content to sit still, sit on our pew, sit in our place, sit in our complacency. We think God's impressed by the fact that we walk in here and tip him with our tithe and go right out, yet our heart's never been moved. Boy, I like what Simon Peter said when they told him not to preach and speak anymore. He said, you judge what's right in your own eyes, but we can't sit still. We cannot help ourselves. That's what'll happen when your heart starts burning. You say, "Bro, I just can't find anything to preach. You got a cold heart." Now, sometimes it's because God wants us to struggle. But sometimes we get real good at it. Sometimes we're real good at a little 3-point outline, and we're real good at alliterating, and we're real good at setting the basic structure for a sermon, but you know you can have an expository sermon without having an expository message. You can have something that's got structure without power. Dear God, help us tonight, friend, not to sit still any longer. It's not what you do at church that really determines what God's doing in your life. It's when you walk out this door and in the privacy of our homes. They could sit still no longer. They could be silent no longer. I like what it says in verse 34, saying, verse 34, 5 says, and they told. They couldn't shut up. They had something to say. You know why? It wasn't coming from up here, Allen. He's coming from down here. That's the kind of preacher I like to hear preach. Not that's trying to impress me from up here, but it's torching me from down here. It's burning like a fire. It's warming my old heart. It's melting my old hard heart and breaking my old cold heart. Would to God we could walk out of here today and say, by our heart did burn within us. Not while the preacher spoke. Let me tell you something. If a preacher's burning your heart, it's not him. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's amazing what he'll do when we don't care who gets the credit. But we do care who gets the glory.